We should pray.
Heavenly Father,
send your Spirit into our hearts that we may hear these words, obey them, and so act that we may bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
When I found out that I was going to preach today, I didn't know I was going to be honored by a picture of me on the bulletin. I hope that's before and not after. Last summer, I was doing telephone duty in the church office, and Chris Thomas walked by and saw me reading this book, and we talked about it, and he said to me, do you think you could develop a sermon on Plato and Christianity? I had a lot to think about that, but I finally said yes. So this morning, you can judge whether the results of my indiscretion were catastrophic or not. And I'll be able to tell your answer by looking at your eyes and see if they glass over. Is anybody familiar with the painting itself? There's the entire painting. Its title is The School at Athens, for the academy that Plato established at Athens. But the picture actually is a pictorial of the great thinkers and philosophers of the Western world. Socrates is there, Plutarch, Archimedes, Epictetus, Epicurus, Cicero, and many others. Archimedes is the one down in front, but the two highlighted are Plato and his student Aristotle, the two great philosophers of the Western world. And the book covers their influence through eras of history from Roman times to the current times. Plato is pointing upward, which demonstrates his philosophy of the true forms that God created, and that everything we see is an imperfect copy of the perfect that God created, including the perfect ultimate directions for how we should lead our lives, the great truths that apply at all times and all situations. Aristotle, on the other hand, is gesturing to the ground, indicating his philosophy that we learn the truths of life by the things that we experience as we go through our lives. And the difference between the two, the book claims, is what has established and encouraged the development of our civilization over the whole period of 2,000 years from Rome to now. The book has a very positive attitude about this, and the idea of the book with the title, The Cave and the Light, is that the cave, it's as if we lived our entire lives in a cave, and all we saw were flickering shadows on the cave wall from our campfire, and we would have to get out of the cave in the real light to see what the true world was really like. So the cave and the light. So the light was the true light that God provides for us. When I finally finished that book, I realized I had read another book that said the same philosophies, the same period. And that book, if you flip over to that one, Chris, that book title is How Then Shall We Live? By Francis Schaeffer. The book is a book we actually had copies of. Several of us owned one. I know that Leslie do, and I used to. We used to have one in the library, but it's gone. Francis Schaeffer is somebody, when Nathan Berenger's dad was our senior pastor, Doug felt that Schaeffer was the outstanding philosopher of our time. And Doug never made offhand comments without thinking about them. So that gives those of you who remember Doug, an idea of how significant Doug thought this person and his philosophy was. But how then shall we live comes from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel is in Babylon with the exiles, but there's still a group of Israelites still in Jerusalem being served by a handful of priests. And the priests have come to realize that the Spirit of God has left the temple, and they just don't have any message when they come into the temple. So they write a letter to Ezekiel, and they say to Ezekiel, "Our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then shall we live?" And Ezekiel's response with God's answer is one of the highlights of the Old Testament. When Schaeffer comes to the end of his book, instead of describing how the influence of these two philosophies has helped develop our civilization and our culture, he concludes a very negative result. He looks more at Aristotle's philosophy that we pick up knowledge through our lives, and particularly as Thomas Aquinas has taught, that we might have lost our wills in the Great Fall, but we didn't lose our minds, and we could think through the necessary things that direct our lives to the way we should live. That led to humanism, that led eventually to despair, when people realized that our minds weren't all that great and couldn't manage it. The book cover shows something of, in the left corner, which you can't see, Schaeffer fills his book with all kinds of illustrations to communicate each era and what it meant. The left cover shows, the left side of that shows a painting during the Renaissance by Rembrandt, the subject of which is rising, the rising of the cross. In the lower corner of that painting is a self-portrait of Rembrandt himself, in which he was saying, "I'm responsible for the crucifixion of Christ." On the right side of that cross, you can see just a little bit of the other painting, and it's not hidden because of it embarrasses us. That title is "A Nude Descending a Staircase." That's one reason why in the Presbyterian Church, the pulpit belongs to the minister, because Presbyterians believe that everything should be done decently and in order. And that's not a decent painting. But he chose that painting to illustrate how fractured our current time is. And he concludes in his last chapter by referring to a book by Edward Gibbons, which is entitled "The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire." Gibbons in that book says essentially that Rome didn't fall because of external forces, it fell because of internal decay. And he lists the attributes of Rome at the time of its fall, and they include, and I'm not an owl, so I have to turn and look at this, mounting love of show and luxury, widening gap between the very rich and the very poor, obsession with sex, freakishness in the arts, masquerading as originality, and increased desire to live off the state. I want to take a survey. Schaeffer's book was published over 40 years ago, and he's no longer among the living. So I'd like to ask for a show of hands. If he came back today and looked at our world, do you think he would see some improvement in these dismal characteristics? How many hands? How many think he'd no longer see improvement, but he might even see deterioration? Plato would say, "You got it." That's Schaeffer's conclusion. In the last sentence of the book, he says, "This book is written so that this generation, in the hope of this generation, will remove its feet from the path of death and will live." So Schaefer says he's hoping that the impact will be that we will reflect and act accordingly. What Schaefer is saying is he hopes that we will be a generation that does something about the problem, not that it adds to the problem. When we look at Jesus' time and reflect, what did Jesus think of his generation? Well, he described it as an adulterous and evil generation, yet he lived and taught and died to redeem that generation, and he says to us, that's your job today. He doesn't say it's easy, he only says that he will be with us. That's pretty much my message, but I want to say something particularly to the next generation. Those 10 people that joined the church 2 weeks ago, the ones that joined a year before them and the year before them, and the ones that will be thinking about joining a year from now. This is the message for you. This is a current book from a current author. The book title, the author is Ann Lamott. The title is Help, Thanks, and Wow, the Three Essential Prayers. And here's how she describes wow. Wow is often offered with a gasp, a sharp intake of breath, when we can't think of another way to capture the sight of shocking beauty or destruction, of a sudden unbidden insight or an unexpected flash of grace. Wow is what you say when you come out of the cave. So for you young people, you're looking in your own cave at those mysterious objects on the cave wall. When God sends a flash of light to reveal to you what the true light is, the answer to that is, wow, God, are you really speaking to me? Then think about it, pray about it, and if you think it is or conclude it is, then be like Isaiah when he went into the temple that day and he was overwhelmed with the knowledge that he was in the very presence of the living God, and he heard a voice say, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me.